Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What a wonderful thought to be able to sing, "All I have is Christ." And as a result, we turn our eyes to Him. And He brings us comfort and peace in difficult times and strength when we need it. If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, as I began preparing for this message weeks ago, the Lord just really took my mind to a couple places here, really one place, one idea in particular that He kept driving home to me personally. So I'd ask that as we listen together to what God's Word says, that our hearts and our minds would be open. I'd like for us to first open in prayer. And while I pray aloud, I would ask that you would pray silently, that the Lord would block out distractions, that our hearts would be open to what He would have for us this evening, that we would keep, as the song says, our eyes turned upon Jesus. Lord, as we come before You this evening, we are so grateful for all that You have done for us, for Your love and Your compassion, for Your mercy, for Your grace, for Your holiness, for the fact that if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we can come before the throne of the Almighty King of the universe. Lord, tonight I ask that You would use Your Word in the way that You would have it to be used, and that the words would be nothing less and nothing more than what You would want, that we'd be sensitive to Your Spirit, that we may, in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves, remember that You are in control. Lord, we'll be careful to give You all the honor and all the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this chapter, we find David at the beginning is on the run. He's on the run from Saul, who wants him dead. And we find David coming back to one of Saul's strongholds to meet with none other than Saul's son, and oh, by the way, David's best friend, Jonathan. Don't let the irony of that be lost on you. That here is the son of the very man that wants David dead as his best friend. It's amazing what God does and how God works in our lives to raise people up, to comfort us, to bring us the encouragement that we need, and sometimes it can come from the most unlikely places. And so as we see this, we see a dialogue, and I'm going to summarize quite a bit tonight, and we're going to look at a couple of key areas. We see David coming to Jonathan. We see Saul later on in this picture, and what I want us to understand tonight is that we're going to look at three distinct men with three very different reactions to what the same situation is. They're all encompassed in this situation. They're all encompassed in this fight, in this struggle that's going on, but each one of them has a different reaction to it. And as we pick up where we see David and Jonathan talking, he goes to Jonathan in verse 1, it says, and he says to Jonathan, David says to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Do you hear the desperation in David's voice? Now, had I been where I needed to be and gotten the email back, the title of tonight's message would be, "How in the world did we get here?" And you think about David and his relationship with Saul, and now all of a sudden Saul wants him dead, and you got to wonder, in David's mind, he's going, how in the world did we end up here? And so he asks Jonathan, what did I do? And I find Jonathan's response quite interesting. He says, by no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And I want to stop for a minute here. Jonathan is operating in the dark. He's operating with only a little bit of information. He doesn't believe what David's telling him. He's like, David, you're crazy. I'm his son. If he wanted you dead, I'd be the first to know. He would have let me know, trust me. But David doesn't say, oh, okay, well, maybe you're right. Maybe I'm just overthinking things. No, he goes on. He says, then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. So Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Now, Jonathan's not convinced yet. He's not sure that what David is saying is absolutely true yet, but he says, okay, David, I get it. You're passionate about this. You obviously have a reason to believe what you believe. You obviously have a reason for running and for hiding. And so David and Jonathan go through this. It says, and David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. So basically what Jonathan and David do here, David asks for permission not to be at the feast. And this was a big deal. He was the king's son-in-law. He was required to be there. There was no real reason for him not to be there. And so David tells him and goes through why he gives Jonathan the reason and asks, can I not be there? Please let me come. Or let me go to my family, let me partake in our family sacrifice that is held on a regular basis. And he says, it is well, your servant will be safe. Pardon me, let me back up. Verse 6, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to, that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant with the Lord, of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? So David is pleading with him. He says, look, okay, here's the deal. If what you're saying is true, then let me go. And if your father doesn't get upset, then everything's good. We'll be fine. But if he does, understand, he's going to try to kill me. Understand what's going on here. And then David, with an open and contrite and humble heart, says to Jonathan in all sincerity, if there is something that's in me, if I have sinned, don't take me to your father. Kill me yourself. What a heart of humility in the face of this opposition. And so they agree. But Jonathan's still not convinced. Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you. Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" So then they come up with this idea, and we're going to kind of skip over this part. They come up with a way for him to send a signal to David that it's either safe or hit the road. Those are the two options. He's either going to be safe or he's going to have to hit the road. So we see Jonathan still not convinced. Why? Because he's operating within his circumstances with a void of information. He doesn't know really what's going on in the palace. He doesn't know what maybe even some of Saul's closest men know, that they know that he's been trying to kill David. And Jonathan's going, "No way. There's no way he's trying to kill you. I would know." And David pleads, and so he lets him go. So let's skip down to verse 27. "And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to his Jonathan," or says to Jonathan, his son. Now, before that, the first day, it says Saul doesn't really say anything because he thinks, okay, maybe he's unclean, maybe something happened, not a big deal. But the second day, he looks at Jonathan and goes, "Hey, where's the son of Jesse? Why isn't he here? The son of Jesse, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, "Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." And here, we're going to see Saul's reaction. And if you've read ahead, you know Saul doesn't go, "Oh, okay, that makes sense. As you were." Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Can you imagine what's going through the mind of Jonathan? He's standing there and going, "Now I get it. Now I see what's really happening. Now I understand the whole context. I see the whole circumstance now." And so he asks his father, he says, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" And instead of answering, Saul, in his anger and rebellion against God, tries to kill his own son. Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Three people, three different reactions to the same exact circumstance. David is on the run, but in humility, he puts his life, do we understand? He put his life at risk going to talk to Jonathan. He exposed himself and could have very easily been killed. But he had peace in the Lord to go and to humbly ask and beg and figure out, "What did I do?" And then we've got Jonathan in the same circumstance, but not really knowing what's going on, trying to figure out, I don't really believe what you're talking about. I'm not convinced that that's accurate, David. And they come to this point, and then you have Saul once the king chosen by God, anointed by God, but because of his sin, no longer could he be king. But he was in direct rebellion. He was on a mission to make sure David wasn't going to get his throne. And he was in an all-out war. But they're all in these circumstances, and you see how they react differently? Saul reacts in bitterness and in anger against what's going on. He's frustrated, but make no mistake, his anger didn't start with David. His anger didn't start with Jonathan. His anger started with God. One person put it this way. Saul's anger was first vertical before it was horizontal. He was bitter because God had removed him and he knew he was going to be removed. And so now the circumstances around him, look at that word. His anger was aroused. It was kindled. That means it was already there. Jonathan just happened to be the one to fuel the fire. But that anger was already there. So I ask you, do you deal with your circumstances? Whether it's in your family, whether it's at work, whatever it is, do you deal with your circumstances this way? It's amazing how many people, maybe even in this room tonight, get angry with people very quickly, not realizing that the true root of their anger, the true source of their anger, they're angry at God because of their circumstances and because of what's going on around them. One person put it this way, and this, as I read this, I had to stop and really meditate on this. He said, if you claim to believe in the sovereignty of God and you question and are angry with your circumstances, you don't have a problem with your circumstances. You have a problem with your God. I would hope everybody in here believes in the sovereignty of God. And if tonight you're here and you're angry about circumstances in your life, whatever they may be, and you're upset and you're bitter, be very careful, because your problem isn't with your circumstance. Your problem is with God, because you haven't given that to him. And then we have Jonathan. We see Jonathan's reaction. While confused, while not totally understanding what's going on, while not having a full grasp of the situation, he steps back from the situation long enough to say, okay, I can see you're passionate about it. I will remove myself a little bit from this situation. I'll figure out a way to find out what's really going on. And so he does. He removes himself from the situation in a way. He says, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Let's see if we can figure this thing out. And so he does. And in the midst of that, God reveals to him exactly what he needs to see, to understand exactly what's going on. You notice Jonathan doesn't continue to engage in a conversation with his father. I probably wouldn't have either if my dad threw a spear at me. I'd be like, okay, I get it. I'm gone. But Jonathan doesn't keep going. He just says, okay, Lord, I understand. And now that he's operating in the light of all the evidence of what he sees from his father, the fact that his father is so overcome with anger he'd be willing to kill his own son exposes Saul for the type of man he was. But then we see David. And in the midst of the circumstances he finds himself in, somebody trying to kill him and he has no idea why. He's playing a harp and all of a sudden a spear is coming at him. He takes off running. He comes to Jonathan. I don't know what's going on. What did I do? I don't know. If I did something, please tell me. But in humility, he's willing to open himself up to judgment. He's willing to look inward and say, maybe I did do something. Man, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? It's hard for me to do. It's hard for me to step back and say, man, you know what, Lord? Maybe this is my fault. Maybe I did something. And I'm being judged for a sin in my life. And we see David's not a perfect man, right? We see years down the road that David time and time again has to repent. And so in the midst of these circumstances, in the midst of a threat on his life, he responds in a humble, contrite way with a last-ditch effort to try to make this thing work. I've got to figure out what Saul's mad about. Maybe I can make it right. But we see that at the end of this chapter, at the end of what's going on, Jonathan goes out and lets David know, you're not safe. And see, this whole idea, he was going to shoot an arrow, and if he says it was behind, and if he told the young man that was with him, if the arrow's beyond you, that means you're not safe, get out of there. So they go through all of that, they fulfill all of that, but at the same time, Jonathan can't bear to not say goodbye to his friend. And so he sends the guy home, and we see David and Jonathan come together at the end of this chapter. Verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together. But David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. And I know we didn't get to this idea, the swearing, and how Jonathan basically begged David not to cut off his line. And David and him make a vow together. And we will see that later on in David's life where he has to fulfill that. But we see these two men come together in the reality of what's going on within their circumstances. And we see Jonathan. Do you think Jonathan didn't love his father anymore? Not the case at all. I'm sure he loved him. But we see Jonathan saying, I will stand with truth before I will stand with relationships. David is a future king. My father has been removed. And within this circumstance, operating in the full view of everything that is there, Jonathan stands with David. Saul even tried to sweeten the deal. He tried to make it sound like, oh, I'm concerned about you, Jonathan. If he stays alive, you won't get the kingdom. What Saul fails to remember is the kingdom had already been taken. He was trying to promise what he didn't have to give. And Jonathan saw right through that. He said, no, don't try to sweeten the deal. And so I ask you tonight, as we look at this, as we take a short look at chapter 20, how do you respond to your circumstances? What's going on in your family? What's going on at work? What's going on in your life? Let's face it, what's going on at church? How do we respond to our circumstances? Are we going to do things the way God wants us to do them? Are you going to respond to your spouse, to your children, to your boss, to your brothers and sisters in Christ the way Saul did? You're going to be angry and bitter for whatever happened between you and somebody else? Are you going to be Jonathan and say, you know what, maybe I need to figure out what's really going on. Maybe I need to go talk to that person. Maybe I'm misreading the situation. Maybe I need to go to my boss. Or are you in the state where you're going to be David? And you understand what's going on, but you have yet to humble yourself, and you want to humble yourself before God and let him use you and yet let him work in your life. Jonathan and Saul are both pretty good choices. Jonathan and David are both pretty good choices to follow in this situation. Because if you follow Saul's choice, read the end of the book. It cost him his life. Not only did it cost him his life, it cost him the life of his sons. Make no mistake, when we react the wrong way to our circumstances, as Saul did, it never just affects you. It affects your family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for the sovereignty that we can see just in this chapter alone, your protection. Lord, we ask that we would react properly to the situations that you bring into our life. There are people here that are hurting for situations we can't even imagine. All of us come from a different set of circumstances tonight. But Lord, may we be broken. May we be humble. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.